And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And he's saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Father, you're so amazing. At midnight, in the prison, they sang and they praised you, and you met them. And Father, we ask that you would meet us this morning too. We need you. We need to hear from you. Thank you that you incline your ear, but not only that, Lord, you've given us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say. And speak to us from heaven today that we would know you more. Please, please, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. It's so awesome to see you today. I don't know about you, but you know, as Sunday wraps up and we move on to Monday, I look forward to Wednesdays and I then look forward to Sundays just so we can spend time together. And it's so important that we spend this time together. We need it. We need each other. But most importantly, you know, each of us needs our quiet time with Jesus. Don't forsake that. Spend time with him because that's his heart for you as well. Family, today we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and we've been here for a bit of time now, but there's been so much to study, so much to learn, so much that we can glean from the heart of our wonderful God, our Lord and Savior, and today as we continue on in verses 38 through 44, we're going to be looking at the three crosses, and what we're going to find is there's a great deal of theology that comes forth from the one thief who professed Christ. We're going to talk mostly about him today, more about Jesus, next about him. But there's three crosses on a hill. That hill, of course, Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah, the same place where Abraham was asked to lay down his son Isaac. And of course, we know that all pointed to this very day that we're reading about today when Jesus would lay his life down on the cross. So there stood on that mount three crosses. In verse 38, it says, "And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him." They reviled Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it up in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, insulted him just the same. So here we find one thief on the right of Jesus, one thief on the left of Jesus. Jesus, of course, hanging on the cross right in between them. And we know these thieves, they're called malefactors in the scriptures, were within earshot of Jesus. They could hear. And they heard these words when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These thieves saw the treatment that Jesus experienced. They could observe what had taken place on his beaten body. They saw the guards raise up some vinegar mixed with gall. And Jesus turned his head from it. They saw the inscription over his head that in a mocking tone said, "This is the King of the Jews." And I'm sure they're thinking in their minds, how could this be a king? Look at him. Some king. Some king. In Luke chapter 23, it gets more detailed. We're going to spend time in Luke 23. And it says this in verse 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, he rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. What a day. Talk about a life-changing event. Same for all of us that have come to know Christ. So if you were present on that day, would have seen these three crosses with three men, all of them bleeding, all of them in agony. One, of course, was Jesus, the Son of God that died for the sin of man. There was another man that turned to Jesus in repentance and faith and became a new creation while he was hanging on a cross. And that's where he was saved. On the other cross, a man that cursed Jesus, a man that swore, mocked him, railed upon Jesus, ridiculed him, and refused Jesus. And this man died and went to hell. Why? He refused Jesus. The cross upon which Jesus died was the cross of redemption. The other, for the one thief, was a cross of salvation. And yet for the third, it was a cross of rejection, leading to what? To damnation. So there on Calvary, we see a dying Savior, we see a dying sinner saved by grace, and we see a dying sinner that died in his sins. And these all speak to us. The two are a picture of all mankind that are faced with the reality of Jesus Christ. Every single day, every single person has to make a decision. Will I believe on the one that God has sent, or will I reject him? I'd like to focus in on the dying sinner that was saved by grace. And as he turned his head toward Jesus and looked through the agony, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What was it that moved this man to pray like that? Well, the scriptures aren't specific. They don't make it entirely clear. And we don't know too much about this man's background, but one thing we do know, that he was a thief. That's how he was known. Someone would look at him, point at him, "There goes a thief. There's that thief on the cross." A sinner, just like us. Perhaps somewhere along the line he heard about Jesus. Maybe he even, as he walked by, heard Jesus teaching in the synagogue and remembered what Jesus said. Maybe he was prayed for by someone. Maybe his mother was on her knees before the throne of God praying for him. Maybe some witnessed to him. Clearly, there was something about Jesus that he believed. Maybe his heart was broken wide open and he saw the heart of Jesus pouring love out to those that were torturing his body. It could have been all the above and more. But one thing that we can know for sure is this man placed his heart in the hands of God. And God placed something into this man's heart that grew into faith. You see, by faith, or faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God, so powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder bone from marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and deeds of the heart. And clearly Jesus saw this man's heart, and this man saw Jesus' heart. So as this man, as this thief looked at Jesus, all swollen, bloody, barely able to breathe, he prays this incredible prayer. So I would like to look at his words, because we have a lot to learn from this one thief on the cross. I want to look at this thief's failure, or his sin. Look up at the first three verses on the screen, and it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." This thief realized something. He realized that he was a sinner. And because of his sin, he knew he would face condemnation. He said, "We justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." In other words, we're here because of our sin. And you see, family, there cannot be salvation without the acknowledgement of sin. Sadly, that necessary ingredient is missing in much of today's world, isn't it? But the net message that we need to communicate to this world that is presently dying in sin is the serious, damning nature of it before a righteous and holy God that will bring about justice. This man, this thief, he knew enough about sin to come clean, didn't he? He said, "We are dying justly." He knew that the wages of sin is death. He knew enough to say, "We're suffering justly and we will die justly." Not a single person has ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ that has not seen himself as a sinner. You see, if you cannot see yourself as a sinner, what need do you have for a Savior? Sadly, many in the world today, when they think about sin, who do they think about? Well, they think of somebody else. They think about the drug dealers. They think about the child abusers, the pornographers, the murderers, and the like. But the truth is, the most notable, the most best-dressed, best-looking, wealthiest people in the world are sinners, just like the drug dealers, just like the child abusers, just like the murderers. No different. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. In Matthew 21:13, he said, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." You see, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? Not at our robes. He's not looking at the outer trappings. He's looking at the heart. And he is looking for hearts that are set on one thing, and that is acknowledgement of sin and repentance. You see, it's not the amount or the type of sin that condemns. It's the fact of sin, isn't it? God doesn't grade on the curve. He never has and he never will. But somehow people get this notion, this idea that there are little sinners and big sinners. Reminds me of our son Kevin and his wife Ashley. We were down visiting them in Tennessee a couple of years ago when their oldest Isla, I think she was two. And they asked her to do something. Of course, children have a tendency to rebel just like we do, right? And she asked Isla to do something. Isla ran away, and she goes, "Get back here, you little sinner." But how true that is, isn't it? We're all sinners. We have that tendency. We have that nature. But seriously, sometime we can think the big sinners go to hell and the little sinners are somehow excused because they're not quite so bad. Well, every sin and any sin is sin enough to disqualify a person from heaven and to qualify them for the Savior. Isn't that the good news? Any sin disqualifies us, but also qualifies us for the need of a Savior. Sin is serious. Sin is so serious, so incredibly serious, that it can never be minimized. God never minimized it, did he? He thought sin so serious, he said to his son Jesus, "I want you to lay down your life on the cross. bleed a bloody death and die and lay down your life for you and you and you and you, for all of them, so that they might become saved, so they can be freed from the bondage of sin. That's how seriously God takes sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." This man on the cross, he was a sinner, and he acknowledged it. You see, in order to obtain the right prescription, you need the right diagnosis, don't you? This thief, he had the right diagnosis, sin, and it led him to the right prescription, Jesus. And Jesus was hanging on a cross right next to him. Jesus was bleeding for him. Jesus was dying for him. So when we look at this thief, he saw his failure. He saw himself as a sinner, and he said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds, acknowledgement." He said, "I'm getting what I deserve." Now, there's a second thing that he said. Verse 40 tells us in Luke 23, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" What's he talking about here? He acknowledges the fear of God. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that have no fear of God. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What does this mean? It means the knowledge of God has a foundation. And that foundation is the fear of God. In other words, you cannot know God before you fear Him. Now, what is this fear? Well, it's a holy reverence of a righteous God. A holy reverence for a righteous God. You see, if you don't reverence God, sin is simply a thing that you do. Hey, I'm a sinner, so I sin. Seemingly without consequence, right? Those that don't reverence God or fear God, they can't see it as an offense against God with an attached death certificate. Fear of the Lord. Our brother Harry, who wasn't here today, his work life, he was an electrician. And if Harry was here, I think he'd say, "Well, I wasn't afraid of electricity," but he had enough knowledge of it to observe caution and respect for what it is. I'm not afraid to plug in my power tools with an extension cord. But I would not take that extension cord, plug it into the wall and the other end into my mouth. I did that when I was a kid, and it wasn't fun, believe me. But I tell you one thing, I learned quickly, that electricity is to be feared, reverenced, and respected. So many in society today are very, very bold, aren't they, in their brazenness. Cavalier about evil actions and immoral living. Why? There's no fear of God. A.W. Tozer said, "No one can know the true grace of God that doesn't first know the fear of God." And we live in such a time where so many people have lost their concept of sin. In fact, what used to be called sin is now redefined, and in many ways called a human right. Well, I guess we do have a human right to sin, but we also have a human right to reject it, don't we? And to turn. Human rights. The strong stand for abortion, that it's a woman's right. How about the right of the child? The human right of same-sex marriage, homosexuality and their behaviors. The human right of that has led to gender confusion. I don't believe God was confused when he said this. In Genesis 5:2, "Male and female created he them and blessed them." Isn't it so much easier when we come into agreement with God? God said male and female. And yet, when you look on Facebook, and I'm not a Facebooker, but I've read a little bit about it, you can select your gender, one of, in Europe, 70-something different options. Now, how do you choose something from there? God says, one of two choices, and your choice needs to be my choice. There's no confusion in God. Confusion we know is of the devil. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." In all of this, the lack of fear of the Lord, I would suggest that it makes our nation and society ripe for judgment. I believe we're under judgment now. And I also believe it's going to get worse. Romans 3:18 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And you see, apart from Christ, there's the reality is apart from Christ, there is a lot to be afraid of, isn't there? But you see, man needs to have his and her eyes opened to the truth that there is one God, that he is a righteous and holy God. And he is a God that has every right and entitlement to establishing truth because his name is truth. And apart from him, there is no other. So this thief, he saw himself as a sinner. And he had a fear of God that brought him to know God. And there's a third thing that we see in him. And that is this, the expression of faith that brought him to trust Jesus. It was a saving faith. It wasn't faith in faith or faith in himself, but faith in another, much greater than himself. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. And notice what he said in verse 41 of chapter 3 of Luke, 23 of Luke. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But listen, this man hath done nothing amiss or nothing wrong. He never sinned, not once. Now, where did he get this idea? Well, I'm not really sure. But for certain is the Holy Spirit of God revealed it to him. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he said this to the Galatians in Galatians 1:15-16. He said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen," he said, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." In other words, no man told me. He said, "The Holy Spirit of God is the one that revealed that to me. I conferred not with flesh and blood, but it was God himself that reached down into Paul's heart and showed him truth." Perhaps this was revealed to this thief in the same way. The Holy Spirit softened his heart and made his heart ready. And clearly he realized that he needed a Savior because only a sinless Savior could save him. And he knew Jesus alone could cleanse him. There's evidence in his words. He said to Jesus in Luke 23:42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He called him Lord. Lord, supreme in authority. And there's only one that's supreme in authority, and who is that? It's God. This man called Jesus Lord as he's dying on the cross, and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou come into what? Your kingdom." He saw Jesus as a king, just as inscribed over his head on the cross. Called him king, referring to his kingdom, yet all he could see is his bloody cross as a throne. His crown of thorns was called his crown, and he called Jesus Lord and King with a kingdom, and a kingdom not of this world. And it took eyes of faith to see this unrecognizable man as the Son of God, as King, ruler, and Savior. The other thief, the other malefactor, screamed out, "If thou be Christ, then save yourself and us." And although Jesus very well could have come down, he would not come down. There was a work for sinners that had to be completed, and there was only one that could complete it, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This man saw through the suffering. He saw through the blood that was covering the face of Jesus. And in his heart, what did he see? He saw the King in his kingdom, sinless, all-powerful, all-loving. And this man was saved. How was he saved? The same way you and I got saved, and that is by grace, by the grace of God. What else could he be saved by? It certainly wouldn't have been his good works, could it? What kind of good works can a man do as he's being crucified? He couldn't have been saved by his giving. What could he possibly give? He couldn't have been saved by his past life, for his past life was marked with what? Thievery. He was a malefactor. He was an insurrectionist. There's only one way for this man to get saved, and that is by grace. What is grace? Grace is that quality of God's nature that makes him love undeserving sinners and saves them when they cannot save themselves. You see, if I show kindness to a friend or to a stranger, that's not grace, is it? It's kindness. But if I show kindness and love to an enemy, that's grace. When we were separated from God because of sin, we were the enemies of God. And what did he show us? He showed us grace, didn't he? And you see, family, if you're not saved by grace, you're not saved, because we can't save ourselves. If it's not grace, it has to be of us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." What merit was this man able to proclaim? None. He had nothing to boast about. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is not spelled, "I did," or "I do." It's not spelled, "I don't," or "I won't," or "I wouldn't." It's spelled G-R-A-C-E, and it's a work of God, and it's a gift of God. Back in 1995, I didn't quit drinking in order to get saved. I got saved by the grace of God, and he did the rest. He did the rest. He always does it. There was nothing else this man could do except turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what, family? That was all he could do, and it was everything that he could do, the same for us. Lord, remember me. You can be a Mormon and not know Joseph Smith. You could be a Muslim and not know Muhammad. But you cannot be a Christian without knowing Jesus. And I'm not talking about facts about Jesus. I'm talking about a life-saving relationship with him. Jesus made it so clear in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." One way. Singular. And some people say that's narrow, and it is narrow, but I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God defined the requirements of salvation that must be through Jesus Christ. Why? So I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. I know that I know that I know, because it came from the voice of God himself. This man said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that what this thief did? He called upon Jesus. There's some people that think you have to be baptized in order to be saved. If that's true, then Jesus lied. Water baptism can't save a soul any more than taking a hot shower can save a soul. Do I believe in water baptism? Of course I do. It's in the scriptures. We're called to be water baptized, not as a means of salvation, but as a proclamation that I am saved and I now belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus never told this thief that he had to be baptized. He said something else. We're going to touch on this in a minute. He said, "Today. Today you'll be with me in paradise." Romans 11:6 says, "If it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if by works, it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." You see, grace and works, it's like oil and water. They don't mix real well, do they? They don't mix at all. This man, he was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, did Jesus hear those words? Yes, of course. You know he heard those words. And he said this in verse 43 of Luke 23. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Notice that Jesus said, today. Today. Not after you spend some time in purgatory. There's no such thing. Some people claim this concept called soul sleep. It's not soul sleep. It's a false teaching that a person's soul sleeps until final judgment. Seventh-day Adventists believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Christophiladelphians believe that. Jesus said, today. And you know what? The last time I checked, today means what? Today. I don't know how to twist that around, and I won't. Today is today. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And when you think about this man was given in an instant more than he ever stole in his entire life. He was given the eternity of heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Three crosses that day, all on Mount Calvary. There were two thieves on the two crosses, and on a third cross, right between the two, that's where our Savior hung, by nail-pierced hands and feet. And I'm sure they looked, one to the left, he looked to his left, and the other one looked to his right. And one of them looked to Jesus as described in Hebrews 12:2. He looked with different eyes. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the one that got saved. Looking unto Jesus, this one that has authored my faith, the one that has finished my faith. The other, well, I'm sure he looked at Jesus the way much of the world looks at Jesus today. Isaiah 53, verse 3, describes this in part. He is despised. This man looked at Jesus, despised him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as we hid our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The one looked to Jesus for salvation. The other rejected Jesus, despising him, mocking him. One that received Jesus, one that rejected Jesus. The one is in heaven and the other is in hell. And you know, both of them, when you think about it, they both had the same earthly death sentence. But the one, he said yes to Jesus Christ. He exercised his will. And what did he say? He said, yes. Yes, that's what I want. He's the one that I need. And God gave him a measure of faith. The other, he said no. And God honored his choice. God gives man a will. Man can say yes, or man can say no. And you see, both thieves could have been saved. Because the scriptures say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You know, some teach that God has in advance chosen some for hell and some for heaven. I say, what kind of a God is that? What kind of a God would that be? That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve, the God that we serve, sent his son Jesus Christ to lay his life down on a cross so that I can be saved, so that we can be saved. And he gave each of those thieves, as he does for each of us thieves, a choice. Will you receive me or will you reject me? The thief on the cross, with a good theology. He admitted he was a sinner. He approached Jesus in faith. He began to trust him, and he did trust him. And he called upon the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to make a place for him. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus? Have you acknowledged him as Lord? Have you admitted that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Well, if you haven't, then today's the day to get right with Jesus. You see, many people believe that they can wait. Well, you know, I don't know when Jesus is going to call me home. None of us know. The stark reality is the one thief that rejected Jesus, he knew he was going to die that day, and he still turned from Christ. What's that tell us? It tells we can't wait. We can't wait. Today is the day of salvation. The scriptures say, today if you have heard his voice, harden not your heart. So if there's any that haven't yet come to Christ as the one thief on the cross confessed his sin and was saved, if there's any today that would like to receive Jesus, then please pray with me. Please pray with me. And Lord, I come to you similarly as that thief that hung on the cross next to your son, Jesus Christ, admitting that he was a sinner. And as he looked at Jesus and saw perfection, sinless perfection, he said, I deserve this, but he did not. And something happened in him. He realized that Jesus hanging on the cross was dying in his place. And Jesus, I believe that you died in my place and came to save me from my sin. I confess my sin to you now, and I ask you, please, by your grace, please forgive me. I place my faith in you alone. I reject all that says there's some other way, because you have shown me the way. You are the way. You are the truth, and you've just brought me life. I thank you for the life you've given me, and help me, Lord, please, to live a life that's pleasing to you, turning from the things that once held me back and drawing near to you, the one that drew me near. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.